One of the challenges for me when I went to school at Ohio University in Athens, Ohio, of course I was raised in Pittsburgh, was commuting to get down there. The 4 years that I was there, I didn't have a car. I know that sounds horrific to those of you who are in college or who have been through college, but back in those days it wasn't that uncommon not to have a car to go to school. In any event, sometimes it was kind of difficult to get there. I would take a bus. I remember I took a bus a handful of times. And it turned the almost four-hour trip into a 7.5 to 8-hour trip. Very unpleasant. I remember a few times also looking in the school newspaper, and there would be people who would advertise, and they would seek to defray their expenses going from Athens, Ohio, back to Pittsburgh. And I would hitch a ride with them and help pay for their gas and so forth. And that works sometimes. I remember one time my friend Chuck Vinoversky and I, this is also something you did back then, we hitchhiked the 215, 220 miles. If I remember correctly, it took us 7 different car rides to make it all the way there, not counting the short ride that the state police gave us, because we were illegally hitchhiking on the interstate, and you were only allowed to do it on the on or off ramps, and we didn't know that, and he graciously drove us to one of the ramps. But in any event, that was basically a challenge to get back and forth from Athens to Pittsburgh and Pittsburgh to Athens, which is why when on August 1st I began my first job out of school, right before I began, I was so appreciative when my dad gave me his Plymouth Volare that he had been driving for 3 or 4 years. And it really was sweeter than it otherwise would have been, as you can imagine. And I was grateful, very grateful. And it seemed as though words were kind of inadequate to express my gratitude to my earthly father for setting me free with a pair of wheels. And when it comes to what God, our Heavenly Father, is going to do for us as his people, words of gratitude seem to be insufficient, particularly as we look at the blessings of the new heaven and the new earth. What are some ways that we can express our gratitude to God now for the incredible blessings that will be ours throughout all eternity? What are some ways that we can respond now to what he will do for us in the future and what he's already done for us in the past? In Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, we see some of the ways that we can respond and express our gratitude to the wonderful things that God has in store for those who know and love him. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. Revelation 22, 1. But the last 2 weeks have been fun, haven't they? The last 2 weeks have been fun. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the new heavens and the new earth and all the wonderful things that will be there. Last week, we talked about the capital city on the new earth, the new Jerusalem, all the wonderful things that will be there. And now this week, we're going to begin by finishing up talking about the blessings we will receive for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth, and then how we should respond. The final blessings of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Here we go. Chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. First, we see this pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, a picture of holiness, the clearness of crystal, the purity of the river, the water of life, the water which is life. The fact that it's water symbolizes the fact that the life, the everlasting life that will proceed from God is eternal. We, his people, will experience his holy, eternal, everlasting life that will flow in a continual flow just as river waters flow. It will be the eternal life that proceeds from the throne of God and from the throne of his son, Jesus. We will enjoy everlasting life forever, which is a quality of life, not merely a quantity of life. Another wonderful thing, and this is one of my favorites, another blessing. there will be the reverse of the curse. The reverse of the curse, which we live under today, do we not? Verse 2, in the middle of its river, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The tree of life, you may remember, made its first appearance in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. It was one of the two big trees in the Garden of Eden, the other being the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're real familiar with that one. But the tree of life would have been a continual blessing to Adam and Eve if they had not sinned and if they had not fallen. But the phrase tree of life is used not infrequently in the Old Testament in particular. Let's look and see how it is used and what it symbolizes. In Proverbs chapter 3, again, we're looking at the phrase the tree of life. Proverbs chapter 3, speaking of wisdom. Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Whenever we experience the wisdom of God, it is a tree of life. It's a blessing. God's wisdom is always a blessing in any and all situations. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Whenever there's something that we really want badly, something that we're hoping for, and it's deferred, it seems like it's taking forever to come, it makes our hearts sick. It makes us incredibly sad. But when that desire comes, when the thing that we're hoping for is fulfilled, it is a tree of life. It's an incredible blessing, is it not? Proverbs 13, 12. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. When somebody has a wholesome tongue, a pure tongue, an edifying tongue, says words that build us up instead of tear us down, it is a tree of life. It's a blessing. And so we see that consistently in the scriptures, even after the Garden of Eden, even after man's sin, the phrase tree of life refers to something that's a huge blessing to others and a blessing to us. So when we see the tree of life being reinstituted in the new heavens and the new earth, oh my goodness, there's going to be continual blessings that come from it. The curse will be reversed. What we were supposed to experience before the fall, we will experience continually. We will experience the tree of life. The curse from taking fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil will be wiped out. Can you imagine not experiencing the consequences of sin? I can't even grasp that. But that's what it's going to be. The curse will be reversed. At the end of verse 2, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There's a few things that are interesting here. First of all, what nations? And we don't know exactly what that is referring to. But there's going to be the healing of the nations. I believe the nations refer to people who will be saved during the millennial kingdom. They will enter into the new heavens and the new earth, apparently in a little bit different condition or state than Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, or tribulation saints. They will be the nations, perhaps, and they will experience healing from the fruit of the tree of life. The fact that there will be healing is kind of interesting because there's not going to be any sin or sickness. So what are we going to get? Where are they going to get healed from? So my thought, and I don't know if this is right, but here's my semi-intelligent guess. It's going to kind of be like vitamins. Vitamins improve our general health. They don't really heal us if we're sick. They just give us a greater overall healthful life. So too, the healing of the nations, the fruit from the tree of life, when eaten, will give people who are on the new heavens and new earth, it will give them an overall better health experience. And so there's going to be nothing but blessings that proceed from the tree of life. People will be incredibly 100% healthy, living at a quality of life that they've never experienced here on planet Earth. The curse will be reversed. And I don't know if you've ever seen curses reversed. I remember seeing one last June. I think the name of the team was the Cleveland Cavaliers. And I'm pretty sure they won something. I can't remember what it was. But in any event, it kind of broke the curse. The Cleveland curse for sports teams that lasted about 1,555,222 years, right? Isn't that what it felt like? And then you have the breakthrough, and then the Cleveland Indians almost won too. But there was another curse that needed to be reversed in Chicago, and so I think that's why they didn't win. God wanted to break two curses. But I've noticed in life, not just with sports teams, but in the lives of individuals, in the lives of families. Sometimes the curse needs to be reversed, and what needs to happen is there must be that one major breakthrough that just kind of cuts through it, and then all the bad flow of things stops. And for we human beings, and I shouldn't say we human beings, we believers in Jesus who are saved from our sins, the big breakthrough will be the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. That's the breakthrough. Then the curse will be what? Reversed. No more heartache, no more pain, no more anything that we experience because of sin. And that's what verse 3 says. And then there shall be no more curse. The curse of the fall. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. I mean, if we were to summarize the reverse of the curse, we just need to go back to one verse that we looked at 2 weeks ago. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. No more death, no more sorrow, nothing to be sorry about. No more crying, no more tears, no more pain. And even the things that cause us pain and hurt in this life, you'll remember we will have a wonderful case of amnesia, and we won't be able to remember them forever. The curse will truly be reversed. Nothing but goodness, nothing but grace, nothing but blessings. I'm still ready to sign up. Nobody else has signed up with me. I think there's a sign-up sheet out there in the foyer for, let's start this, Lord. Let's skip the 7-year tribulation period. Let's go right to the new heavens and the new earth, right? I don't think we're going to get anywhere with that plea. Another blessing. Let's look at another blessing that comes from above. Verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. We will be face to face with Almighty God. Notice the interesting word there, his. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. We see the word his there twice. The interesting thing about the word his, it's in the singular, right? And so because of that, some people, good quality theologian people types, believe that we will only see God the Son for all eternity, but we'll never see God the Father. Notice again, they shall see his singular face, and his singular name shall be on their foreheads. I don't hold to that, and here's why. I think the his covers both the Father and the Son. Here's why. Take a look at the context. Verse 1, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. So we see God the Father and God the Son, the Lamb, mentioned twice before it, and they shall see his face. I believe that John mentions the word his in the singular instead of theirs, because I and my Father are one, John 10:30 says. He who has seen me has seen the Father, John 14:9 says. In other words, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all of the same exact essence. They are caught out of the exact same character. If you've seen one, you've been with the one, you've been and seen the other. And so he says his, because he's referring to God, both the Father and the Son, both of whom are God. And so in any event, we'll see the Father, we'll see the Son, and here's the key, we won't drop dead. If that happened now, all of us would drop dead instantaneously. But because we are going to be perfect, we'll be able to stand in his presence, see the Father, see the Son, face to face, and we won't die. In Psalm 17, David had it. Boy, David was really smart for somebody who lived about 3,000 years ago. In Psalm 17, David revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, writes this, Psalm 17, verse 15, "As for me," David said, "I will see your face in righteousness. I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." David says, I'll be able to see your face in righteousness. In my present condition, I couldn't see your face without dropping dead. But after I pass, I will see your face in righteousness, and I will be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. You see, when we are perfect and we are holy and we have glorified bodies, we will be able to see God and enjoy God forever, face to face. "For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see in the mirror darkly. You only get a little glimpse of who God is, but then we'll see him face to face. And we'll be able to handle it because of our perfect righteousness in his sight forever. So we will see him face to face. Another blessing. And it's kind of like John is kind of wrapping up all the blessings. He's given us 2 weeks of blessings, now he's going to summarize a handful more. We're going to reign with him forever. Verse 5, "There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light." There's not going to be any moon. There's not going to be any sun. Don't need any stars. The glory of God will give us perpetual daylight. There will be no darkness. And they shall reign forever and ever with him. Isn't it cool to think that we will be reigning with God? And I believe the reign will be over again. Likely those people who are saved during the millennial kingdom, who come through and they live in the new heavens and new earth throughout all eternity. And we will help them assist God the Father and the Son with his reign over those saved people. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him, 2 Timothy 2:12 says. And so there's some pretty sweet blessings here, pretty wonderful things that belong to those who belong to God because they've trusted and given their life to Jesus. An everlasting flow of life, the reverse of the curse, nothing but blessings, seeing God face to face without dropping dead and reigning and ruling with him forever. Now the question is, how do we properly respond? Respond to that. I mean, isn't that a whole bunch of goodness and grace? And if we add what we looked at the last 2 weeks, the new heavens and the new earth is going to be a pretty sweet place to be. That's the bottom line. And how do you say thank you? How do you respond properly to something like that now? Well, let's look at three things that we can do in terms of response. Number one, we can try to give God our wholehearted, though imperfect, obedience, right? Wholehearted, though imperfect, obedience. We're not going to do it perfectly, but that's a loving response. If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. Verse 6, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true. I know it seems too good to be true, but everything I've just written is absolutely true. It'll happen. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. God sent his angel. His angel communicated all these things to John. John wrote it so that the rest of us can see what's going to shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. God wants us to be ready for his son to come at any time. Blessed is he who keeps or who obeys the words of the prophecy of this book. If you obey the exhortations and the commands from the book of Revelation, God's face will shine upon you. You will experience his grace, his goodness. No, it doesn't mean that everything is going to go right, but you will experience the favor and the goodness of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says the same thing in light of all the wonderful future things that are going to happen. In light of all the incredible future things that are going to happen, we should try to obey the Lord and live holy lives. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord shall come in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the earth. Get burned. Therefore, in light of that fact, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person will be the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We are looking forward to a place and a time where there's going to be nothing but righteousness. In the light of that fact, we should probably commit ourselves to try to live righteously now. Since we're going to spend all eternity being righteous, we should seek to be righteous now. That's going to be our continual state. Everything here that we've done, everything that's sinful here on planet Earth, it's going to dissolve with that fervent heat, just like the Earth itself. Whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Anytime we obey the word of God, or God blesses us, his favor is upon us. He is pleased by our effort to express our love through him by obeying him. In Revelation chapter 1, blessed is he, verse 3, who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keeps or obeys those things which are written in it, for the time is near. We are blessed if we hear the words of this book. We're blessed if we read the words of this book. We are especially blessed if we obey the words of this book. Yes, indeed, we are. You know, the book of Revelation, I was just kind of thinking about it. It's a book of incredible extremes, is it not? Oh, my goodness. You start over here, man, you've got heaven, and you've got hell, and you've got the new heavens and the new earth. And you've got the lake of fire, and you've got the name of God written on people's foreheads, and you've got the mark of the beast written on people's foreheads. And it's just one extreme after another. You got the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then you've got the crazy great white throne judgment. It is just extreme. It is intense. And if it doesn't motivate us to obey God, God knows what will. Wholehearted obedience. It's a proper response. It makes sense in light of all the holiness and righteousness that we're going to enjoy. How How about sincere worship? Does that sound like an appropriate response to all the wonderful things God has in store for us? Eye has not seen nor has ear heard the things which God has prepared for those who love him, 1 Corinthians 2:9 says. Sincere worship makes sense. Verse 8, now I saw and I heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I, John, fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Well, that was a right response. Worship was the right way to respond to the incredible things that John just saw. It was the right response. It was just the wrong object of worship. He was just so overwhelmed with what he had just seen and what he had just heard. He did the right thing. He worshiped. He expressed adoration. He expressed awe, but he expressed it to the messenger, the angel, instead of the one who sent the message, Almighty God. It's not the first time that poor John was blown away by what he had seen and heard. In Revelation chapter 19, after seeing the marriage supper of the Lamb, verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And so I fell at his, the angel's feet, to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is indeed the spirit of prophecy. You should worship the one true God. Don't worship me. It's the right response. You're just worshiping the wrong person. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was being tempted, you remember, in the wilderness. 40 days, 40 nights of prayer and fasting, getting ready for the temptation. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 9, we read, and the Satan said to him, all these things I will give to you if you just fall down and worship me. Jesus said, away with you, Satan. Get out of here, you punk. For it is written, that's added, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. There's nobody else worthy of worship. There's nobody else worthy of our service. Worship him. He is worthy in light of what he has done for us, what he's doing for us, and oh my goodness, what he's going to do for us for all eternity. Worship God. Makes sense. You know, it's really easy to worship something else, though, isn't it? It's so easy. The Bible calls it idolatry, and it says a lot about idolatry. When I was a kid, I had an idol. His name was Roberto Clemente, the Pirates right fielder. He was my hero. He was my idol. I used to practice in the backyard, trotting out to my position the way he trotted out to his position. I used to practice in the backyard, running the bases like him. I tried to do everything like him, stand at home plate like him, do everything. Whenever I would hear a game on radio or watch it on TV and he would strike out, I would get mad. I would get upset. My dad would say, you shouldn't be doing this. What has Roberto done for you? He hasn't worked for you. He hasn't brought any food home for you. He hasn't bought anything for you. What are you doing getting mad over Roberto Clemente? That's how he would say it, too. And my dad was right. What did Roberto Clemente ever do for me? Absolutely nothing. And yet, we tend to worship people who've done nothing for us. Why not worship the Father, the Son, the Spirit, who have done everything for us? Every good thing we've ever received comes from the Father and the Son. Worship them. If I was a songwriter or a singer, and God knows, and you know that I'm not, I would write a song about the new heavens and the new earth and the worship that it should exude from our skin and our hearts because of all that he's going to do for us. Wouldn't that be a great song? Finally, the final response, wholehearted obedience, sincere, genuine worship, and persistent proclamation. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. Don't shut up the book of Revelation. For the time is at hand. The time is at hand. This book needs to be taught. Do you know the day that I came to Christ, January 21st, 1978, that night, the young man who shared the gospel with me, who led me to the Lord, started from the book of Revelation. Isn't that cool? He started from the book of Revelation. Don't seal up the words of this prophecy, for the time is at hand. God could come back. Jesus could come back. He could get this thing rolling whenever he wants to. And this is a theme in chapter 22 of Revelation. Notice verse 7 of Revelation 22. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. I think God wants us to believe that his son could come quickly. Because he could. Just because he hasn't doesn't mean that he won't and that he couldn't. And so the time is short. He who is unjust, verse 11, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. For anyone who is not holy, doesn't have the righteousness of Christ, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. In light of the eternal, intense extremes of the message of this book, we should be moved to tell people about Jesus and what he can do for them. Heaven, hell, lake of fire, new heavens and new earth. The marriage supper of the Lamb, great white throne judgment. Extremes, intense, heaven, hell, eternity. It's a message that's worth proclaiming. It's the proper response to the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? Lord, we are humbled as we think of all that's going to be ours, all that is ours, and all that will be ours for all eternity. And we are forever grateful. And we can't really, it's hard for us to even conceive of all the blessings. No pain, no sorrow, no crying, the curse being reversed, nothing but blessings, everlasting life, seeing your face and not dropping dead, reigning and ruling with you forever. And it goes on and on, Father. We thank you. Help us to be motivated, therefore, to obey you. Help us to sincerely worship and adore you. Help us finally, Lord God, to tell others about you so that they have the potential of experiencing all these goodnesses. And Lord, we ask that you would also bless the offering that we're about to receive and help us to utilize those funds, Lord, so that we can do those three things and respond properly to you. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.